Hear God's word. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, who dwells in you. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Father, we thank You for these truths about those who have set their mind on the flesh and those who have set their mind on the Spirit. And Father, we are thankful for how helpful this instruction is for us understanding our lives and understanding those that we live our lives among. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would use Your Word to strengthen and to build Your church at this time. Father, knowing that the wisdom of man is foolishness to You. And so, Father, we do not desire to build that which only God can build with human wisdom. So, Father, we pray, we entrust ourselves to You. Speak through Your Word. And accomplish Your purposes for our everlasting good and for Your eternal glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. How do we determine or make a distinction between the godly and the worldly? Oftentimes, if you're like me, you know people in your life who are Christians and you know those who are not Christians. And oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, many of the non-Christians that we know are actually better people than Christians that we know of. Right? If we were to given a choice between who we wanted to spend an afternoon with, we would probably go with that optimistic non-Christian friend rather than the bitter, sort of cynical believer who's mad at everyone and everything happening in the world. And oftentimes when we see this dilemma, it can actually cause some confusion in the minds of Christians and is often used as an apologetic tool to attack the Christian faith, particularly by the new atheists. That you have better living, moral, upright, kind unbelievers who reject that there is a creator, who reject that Jesus is God, who reject that Jesus is the only way of salvation. They are better people than those who would profess faith in Jesus. And when we have that dilemma, oftentimes the question then comes in, who's truly godly and who's truly worldly? How do we make that distinction? And the scripture before us this morning, particularly verses 5 through 8, give us part of that answer of making this distinction between the godly and that which is worldly. And what we'll see is that the emphasis is not so much on the outward behavior. It's more on an internal mindset that, yes, of course, as we'll see in a few weeks, does show itself in our behavior. But it begins in the deepest parts of our soul in how we view God, not whether someone would like to spend the afternoon with us or not. So we see here, this passage we're looking at today, we'll see an emphasis on how we can tell the difference between godliness and worldliness. And this is very important because Paul in Romans chapter 8 is mainly positive. This is really the only passage where Paul talks about some negative things, about people are going to die if they're setting their mind on the flesh. But this is the small negative in the midst of many promises that Paul offers to people. As we saw last week, he gave this promise of no condemnation. We're going to see later on that we're heirs with Christ. We're going to see that the suffering we experience now is but a mild comparison to the great glory that awaits us when we meet Christ. We see that the Spirit of God intercedes and personally prays for people. We see that every bad thing that happens, God takes that bad thing and accomplishes good for us. That if people are against us, it doesn't matter because God's for us. That nothing can separate us from the love of God. All of these promises are made. But Paul wants to make it clear that there's a qualifier on those promises. Those promises, Paul's saying, are not for everyone. As we saw last week, there is therefore no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And now, Paul picks up on that phrase and says another way to say in Christ Jesus is to say, do they walk according to the Spirit as opposed to walking according to the flesh? There are a lot of people who view the positive promises of the Bible and they believe they are for them, when in reality they are not. They are deceived in their thinking that these promises for them, when they are living their life with a mind set on the flesh, and not a mind that is set on the things of the Spirit. So that is the distinction that Paul makes, that these promises, glorious promises of Romans 8, are for a qualified group of people and not for everyone. And these fundamental differences between those who walk according to the flesh and walk according to the Spirit, these are not necessarily always noticed on the outside, as I mentioned earlier. Outwardly, these people can look very similar. As I said, many of you, like me, know individuals, unbelievers, who would never darken the door of a church, who would be very upfront with us, the fact that they do not believe in God, they don't believe in the afterlife, they do not believe that Jesus is the way of salvation. And yet, the Bible tells us that when it gets down to the fine print here, there is a fundamental difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. And the language Paul uses to identify that fundamental difference is those who walk according to the Spirit and those who walk according to the flesh. One are partakers of the promises of Romans 8, and the other are not. So how do we distinguish between those who look good on the outside but aren't in Christ and those who are in Christ and are heirs to these promises of Romans 8? Well, as we see, there are two groups of people that Paul mentions in verses 5 through 11. Those who live according to the flesh, and that's primarily his focus in verses 5 through 8. And then next week, we'll look at those who live according to the Spirit, verses 9 through 11, with a few verses there in 5 through 8 that speak to that as well. But again, our focus this morning, those who live according to the flesh. The first thing I want to point out here is the description of those who live according to the flesh. You'll notice here how the Scripture describes those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. You see this parallelism in verse 5. Paul writes, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." And then on the opposing side, "But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Now, the phrase you notice there that receives much repetition is that "set their minds on." And by mind here, Paul means more, it's included, but he means more than just your intellect, all right? Someone who is living according to the Spirit or living according to the flesh is more than just their mind, just their intellect. By mind here, he means the way that we think, the way that we make choices, the things that we desire, the things that interest us, our ambition. All of that is wrapped up, the innermost core or desire of our hearts. And he's saying there are those whose ambition and interest and desires and all are wrapped up in things of the flesh. And there are those who, in their choosing, in their thinking, in their ambitions, in their interests, in their desires, are for the things of the Spirit. And Paul is saying that is the fundamental distinction between those who receive all the comforts and promises of Romans 8 and those who are outside of those glorious promises that God gives to those who are in Christ. This is why when people say, well, this individual who's not a Christian, who rejects Christianity, is just as good outwardly, they're Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, the right kind of neighbor that you want. That's why that person, despite how outwardly good we would affirm that person is still going to be alien to the promises of God. Because being a good neighbor is the second greatest commandment. Right? It's not the primary thing. If you're a great Mr. Rogers neighbor, but you hate God, you're going to have a problem with God, right? You're not going to be swept up into His promises and His blessings. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So again, you might be the greatest neighbor on the block, but if you are dismissing God, if you're giving Him the middle finger, if you will, things will not bode well with you. You are not a godly, and in God's sense, a good person. You are a worldly person, and you are alien to the promises of escape from condemnation, the promises of experiencing the love of God, of having the Spirit intercede on your behalf, of having God orchestrate those bad things would happen and working them for your good. Those promises do not belong to you because you are not in Christ. You are not walking according to the Spirit. You are walking according to the flesh. So, I ask you this morning, what do you think about when you're not thinking about anything else? Is your thinking set on the things of the Spirit, on the things of God? When you make choices, when it's left up to you and few other people are going to know about what you choose to think about or do, what do you choose? Things of the Spirit or the things that are contrary to the Spirit? What are your desires and your ambitions? What are you living for? Paul is saying that your mind and what it is set on will point out to you what you value most. Things of this world or the things of God? So do you value the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? And in this parallel statement here in verse 5, Paul is giving us a diagnostic question whereby we can know the difference between those who are in Christ and those who are not. The description of someone who is living according to the flesh is that their thinking and ambitions and desires and choosing, when you look at it, it reveals it is set on things of this world and not upon the things of God. That's the description of someone who lives according to the flesh. Now, Paul doesn't stop there, but he continues to point out the consequences of those who live according to the flesh. What are the consequences of making this type of choice of direction for life? Well, the first thing that he says here is he gets right to the point that if your mind is set on the things of the flesh, death, God's judgment, condemnation. That's what happens if your mind is set on the flesh. And if your mind is set on the Spirit, the consequences we'll elaborate more on next week is life and peace. And again, we see this in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, the irony to this statement is that people who set their minds on the flesh don't wake up in the morning and say, "How can I destroy my life? How can I make my existence on this earth a total ruin?" No one gets up and thinks that way. But the Apostle Paul says, if you set your mind, your ambitions, your interests, your desires, your thinking on the things of this world in exclusion to God, what you are doing is charting a path for your life that ends in death and condemnation. And all of us in here probably, if we step back and evaluate individuals that we have known in our life, we can point out people, many of these people who are close to us, individuals we love dearly, who have totally ruined their life. They are living illustrations of people who have ignored God, ignored God's counsel, charted their own path, and as a result, we see them being destroyed before our very eyes. And it's heartbreaking to see the wisdom and the truth before them, and they reject it because their mind is set on the flesh and not upon the Spirit. And what is ironic about this is that when you talk to people who are not Christians, and they are living, they think they're living their life. They're living life to the fullness, and it's those who are committed to Christ who are being robbed true living, passing up their life and missing the boat of enjoying life to its fullness. But the Apostle Paul comes in and says, that's not the truth. You don't want to be on the boat, and you don't want to see the end result of the life that they claim is living life to its fullness. Its end is death and condemnation. If you are in the flesh this morning, I want to tell you with great concern for you that you are killing yourself. And you are setting yourself up for God's final judgment. Paul made it clear last week, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For those who are not in Christ, there is condemnation. On the other hand, those who have set their minds on the things of the Spirit know life and peace. And in this passage, Paul describes the Christian undergoing, later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes Christians undergoing excruciating trials, excruciating suffering. And he says to them, basically, Christians, I see you in the midst of these trials, and I've got a word for you that God intends for you to know life and peace even in the midst of your suffering. As he goes through them, you will know life and peace, but those who are in the flesh will not know true life and peace when suffering comes. So we see the consequence there. The first consequence of living according to the flesh is that you will die. Now the question then is, why, if you're going to die for living according to the flesh, why would people continue to live according to the flesh? Well, the consequence of setting your mind on the things of the flesh is not only you will die, but you will be hostile towards God. That's the root cause of why people live according to the flesh. There is a hostility that exists within their soul toward God. This is why biblical Christianity rejects this idea that people come into the world sort of like a blank slate. And every choice that they've made is just a result of all of the nurture that they've experienced in life. We don't deny that nurture influences our decisions, but we recognize that that's not the only thing taking place. Why is it that people can be committed to a road to destruction, a road to destroying their lives? Well, Paul says in verse 7 why that's the case. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. So why is it there's a commitment to this? Because the mind that is set on the flesh is all about me. It's about me. What I want is what I want. I'm going to live my truth. And God says, okay, your truth leads in destruction. Because my truth, I'm God, I'm the creator, my truth trumps all your supposed truth that you have. The mindset of, I don't care what God wants. What I think is what I think. I don't care what God thinks. What I choose is what I choose. I don't care what choice God would be concerned that I choose. It's about me. I am the person who's going to set the direction of my life and decide what is right and what is good for me. This, the mindset on the flesh, expresses itself in this hostility towards God and God's truth. When your thinking and my thinking comes into conflict with what God's Word says, who wins? Do you win? Or does God's Word win? When you have a choice to make, and you're making that choice, do you make that choice in conflict to God's Word or in conformity to God's Word? In the things that you desire, in your interests, in your ambitions, when they come into conflict with God's truth, who ultimately comes out the victor? You see, it is often in these crisis points of life where we have these major decisions to make. God's truth conflicts with our ambition, our desires, our thinking. It's in those moments of crisis that our true colors come out. Where is our true allegiance, to the things of the Spirit or to the things of the flesh? Now, I want to be clear here. When we talk about someone who is living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit, it's important to hear that first word, living. Paul uses the term walk there in verse 4, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, I want to be clear that Christians often act according to the flesh. Right? That's really what sin is. Anytime we as Christians sin, we're making a choice in that moment to act according to the flesh and not act according to the Spirit. Christians can stumble and do fall in sometimes very spectacular ways. Not spectacular and good, but jaw-dropping, right? We are capable of great sin, even as God's people. That's why we need to be reminded by Paul that there's no condemnation when we sin, if we're in Christ Jesus, right? We can think of examples in the New Testament. We can think of Peter. The Apostle Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right? In that moment, Peter chose Peter over Jesus. But the reality is, Peter didn't stay there. He repented. He acknowledged that his choice was wrong. And it was not characteristic of Peter's life to deny his Lord. As a matter of fact, Peter's life ended, according to tradition, by dying for his faith in Christ. On the other hand, we can think of someone like Judas, who love of money, love of greed, his greediness, ended up leading him to betray the Lord Jesus, and he never repented. So as believers, we can stumble in spectacular ways in these areas, but there's a distinction between an act of the flesh and living according to the flesh. There's a what Paul's talking about here in this passage when he says someone who is living according to the flesh or walking according to the flesh, he's referring to a bent of life. There's a trajectory of life that marks someone who is walking according to the flesh. And the direction they're moving is away from God. And those who are living according to the Spirit, their trajectory is moving toward God. And again, it's not a perfect trajectory. Those who are living according to the flesh can often be very religious. They can memorize Scripture. They can teach Bible lessons. They can even find themselves in leadership within a local church. But all those external things don't make the fact that they're internally there is a bent of their heart, either towards the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit. And Paul's saying that is the true distinction. That's what we're aiming for, is the internal impulse of the heart. And so I ask yourself the question again, when your thinking and your choosing and your willing and your desires come into conflict with God, overall, the trajectory of your life, who wins? Is there submission to Christ Or is there an establishment of your will and your desires over God? You see, if as a trajectory of life, you are the victor over God, no matter how religious you may be here this morning, you are hostile to God because you're choosing you over Him and choosing your wants over the truth of God's Word. That is a consequence of setting the mind on the flesh. Hostility for God. And again, it's sort of that question of the chick, which comes first, the chicken or the egg, right? It's sort of a spiral thing that we have hostility toward God, so we don't choose Him. And the continual hostility creates more distance between us and the Lord. There's something wrong with inside us, an hostility that exists. And because that hostility exists, we cannot please So Paul goes on to say, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh, notice that phrase there, cannot please God. In this one verse, we find an explanation of why you cannot save yourself. We can lay out before you all the little hoops you need to jump through to make right with God. Here are the religious observances. Here's the laws you need to listen to. We can lay it all out. But the problem is that there is a hostility that exists within you toward God. So we can tell you all day long, this is what God expects you to do. You're not going to do it. Not only, it says you cannot submit to God's law. So when you give the law and say, the law says, be good. The law says, do this and you shall live. Deuteronomy. That doesn't help you. You don't want to. Right? And we all know, if you've ever dealt with small children, trying to get a small toddler to just sit in a chair, if the toddler doesn't want to sit in a chair, right? Dead weight. Mode, there's a stiffening the body mode, there's always that stubbornness comes out to say no. Brothers and sisters, that toddler phase isn't removed just by getting older. We just get better at masking it sometimes. Only God can, through His Spirit, remove that hardness toward God's law. That's why salvation can't be something that you perform or you accomplish. God has to change the hostility that exists in your heart towards Him to a heart that is responsive, that is open, that desires Him. That's what the gospel is. About what Christ did on the cross to bear the punishment of your sin, to conquer death, and to gain the authority to grant eternal life. To show mercy to whomever He wills. This is our only hope. Instead of do this and live or be good, we need the message, you must be born again. You need to be born from above. You need a new birth, a change in your heart. And so there's good news for you this morning that if you say, you know what, Seth, as you've been talking about this, I believe I'm someone who's committed that my mind is set according to the flesh. The good news here is that you cannot deliver yourself. There's nothing that you need to do except look to God. Call out to God and ask God to deliver you from yourself. With great confidence that if you call upon Him, He'll hear your request. And He will produce within you a new life. The good news is that Jesus has died so that you can have a new life. And that new life will prevent judgment, condemnation, and will give you, as we'll see in the rest of Romans chapter 8, the ability to please the Lord through obedience to His instruction. You see, there is nothing that you and I can do to get this new life because Jesus must do what is necessary for us to give us the new life. And the Spirit of God must bring the work of Christ to bear in our life, applying it to our soul. So this morning, if you find yourself under conviction that for a long time you've been walking after the flesh. Maybe it's that you've had your mind set on things that in and of themselves are good things. That God's given for us to enjoy. But you've so set your mind and your interests and your desires on them that they have crowded out any room in your mind for the things of God. Again, what you're after isn't wrong, but it's become a problem because there's no room for Christ. Or maybe you're on the other hand, that what you're actually desire, what your mind is set upon are things that are clearly wrong, clearly contrary to what God says is for the good of our flourishing as humans. We've set ourselves against that. You say this morning, Seth, I'm getting pleasure from these things and I have no intention of quitting it. You're still in the flesh. And if you find yourself under conviction because of that this morning, you need to call out to Christ. Christ, save me. Forgive me of this hostility that has existed in my heart towards you. Help me to now have a new heart that lives for you, that pursues you, Lord. I recognize I can't turn over enough new leaves. But you possess the power to raise this spiritually cold, dead person to you and make them alive with a vibrant, firm faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. And brothers and sisters, He will hear your cry. And He will give you trust and faith in Him that you may experience the blessing not only of having your sins forgiven, but having a new desire, a new impulse of your heart to walk according to the Spirit, not with perfection, but with a new trajectory of life that marks you are truly someone who is in Christ and a partaker of all the rich promises that God has given to His children. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for laying out so clearly the condition of our heart before we were followers of Christ. Father, I pray that we would stand amazed, Lord, that there is no way that we could look at the scripture that we've just seen and say, Lord, we've somehow merited Your favor. Lord, the flesh will not submit to the law of God. It cannot. And yet, Father, in Your graciousness, You came to us. You opened our eyes and our minds. You conquered that hostility in our heart. Father, You have wooed us to Yourself, to faith in Your Son, Jesus. Father, we give You praise and honor for the work of salvation You have done to help us now set our mind on the Spirit. And Father, we are grateful for the promises that we now have access because we walk according to the Spirit. We are in Christ Jesus. Father, I also pray this morning for those who are perhaps under conviction, aware that their mind is set on the flesh. Lord, even now they may see that this life leads to ruin and destruction. They're, Lord, watching it before their very eyes. And Lord, they don't know how to escape. They want out. Father, I pray that You would work. Make Yourself known to them. Make Yourself known as the gracious, loving, compassionate, merciful Savior that You are. Lord, give them a trust in You, a willingness to call out, to lay down their arms against You. And they're fighting and striving. And Lord, simply surrender to the grace of Christ. And receive the full pardon of sin, the clothe of a perfect record before God. And to be adopted, not as a slave or a servant, but Lord, as a son or daughter in the family of God. And Lord, begin a new life, a new trajectory that leads to eternal life and peace with God. Father, do this work. In Christ's name we pray.